tonight we're going to continue the studies under, as we are looking on the book of Acts, under the general theme, the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And we started out from Acts chapter 1, and we are here at Acts chapter 4. And what an interesting study it has been so far. And there are a whole lot more here in the book of Acts for us to look on, because the book of Acts really means a whole lot to us. The book of Acts speaks of the launching of the church, of which you and I are a part of, and would like to know a little bit more about our roots as far as the establishment of the church is concerned. And we learn that Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And after that, the Holy Ghost fell on the 120 in the upper room, and they received that power, the power of the Holy Ghost. The first sermon was preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, as we experienced that preaching together. And when they thought that the experience of the upper room, all of those who gathered in Jerusalem thought that it was a drunken state, Peter stood up with the 11 and said, "These men are not drunken, as he supposed, but this is that which was spoken of Joel the prophet. In the last days, the Lord shall pour out of his spirit upon all flesh, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, your maiden shall prophesy." All those things Peter spoke of in his early sermon. But he went on to explain to them about who this whole thing was all about in his sermon, as he pointed out Jesus in no uncertain term. There's a section there that we'll be taking a look on tonight as well in that sermon, Acts chapter 2, and he went on to make mention of Jesus in different ways. And as a result of his preaching, we discover that 3,000 souls were saved as they received the word of God. The church was launched, and the very first sermon afterwards produces 3,000 people who had given their lives to the Lord. And hence the church was very much on its way, powered by the blessed Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In chapter 3, we discover the first miracle recorded by the church, where Peter and John was going up at the house of prayer, into the temple at the hour of prayer, where they encounter a man at a gate beautiful leading up into the temple. And he stretched out his hand to them asking for money. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But along with John," he said, "as much such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's all Peter had to give. But it was much more than what he was asking for. And Peter grabbed him by the hand, pulled him up, and the word tells us that his ankle bone received strength. Not only that his ankle bone received strength, he jumped up, leaping up, praising God, start shouting, and head to the temple. And as he goes into the temple, we discover that the eyes of every one of them that was there were fastened on him, as they recognized him to be the man who sits at the temple and begs. And it creates an attention, and it stopped the prayer meeting that was planned. And our eyes was focused on God's servant,
Amen.
And the man that was healed. And tonight, Peter, we discover, start preaching in that meeting. And he continued to preach, and it lands us into this chapter that we are in, chapter 4, which we are going to look at tonight. And I'm hoping that you will share your thoughts here based on what had happened and based on what is here before us in this passage as we gaze tonight upon the man Jesus. Gaze tonight upon the man Jesus. When the shepherds went and saw Mary and Joseph, they, I don't think, knew the far-reaching effect that that infant would have upon the world. But as the years pass, the mystery of God unfolds itself.
Oh, yeah.
And tonight we are here on the eve of what we celebrate as his birthday again. And I'm glad to tell you that as we speak right now, the census tells us that living Christians in the world is 2.38 billion living Christians at this moment. We're not talking about those who have died from over many years, but as we are living now, tonight, as a result of that manger birth, 2.38 billion Christians are all over the world.
Amen. Amen.
And what we are doing tonight is with the intention that we will increase that company. We will increase that company out of over 7.8 billion people alive right now. We will pull some more people for the kingdom of God. And I'm so glad, I'm so grateful tonight that as technology increases and as the church marches on, we are marching on with it to the extent that we have created this website that we believe it is a miracle from God. To see a small church like the Apostolic Church in America is being recognized in so much different ways all over the world. It is a testimony to our commitment to serve God. And I'm asking every believer tonight, every time that you utter a word of prayer, remember to ask God to continue to establish his purpose, even through this website, that men and women will come in contact with a man called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We bless the Lord tonight. We bless the Lord tonight, church. We bless the Lord tonight.
Amen. Amen.
Praise his holy name.
Praise his name.
So as I said, I am going to ask you to be very open tonight in your response. If you have read Acts chapter 4, and there might be something there that you'd like to comment on, I'm going to ask you to be free to open your mouth and comment on it so that we will learn from you too what the Lord has revealed to you. Bless God. So as we said from the last time, that the preaching of Peter continues from chapter 3. And you remember how it started. When that man went inside the temple at the hour of prayer along with the others, it was not the same evening as other evenings. Because a man who has sat at the gate beautiful for so many years, begging for money, and most of these people in the temple, they passed him there on a regular basis, doing nothing more than maybe some of them drop something in his hand. And he would come back the next time and they would pass him there again. But this time, Peter was passing after Pentecost. And Peter, being charged in the spirit under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, along with John. This time it was different. Because if he had passed him there before without saying anything to him, this time, having received the Holy Ghost and was living and walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, it is clear to us tonight that it was the Holy Ghost who unctioned him to address the need of this man. And he was able to say to the man, fresh off of Pentecost, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And when the man reached in the temple and started praising God, he drew all attention to him. Not because he wanted to do it, but because he wanted to glorify God. All eyes and attention was given to him. At this time, prayer meeting should have started. But this was bigger than the prayer meeting that was planned. This is the Holy Ghost in charge. This is the Holy Ghost creating a scene whereby he knows what he was going to do. As the word tells us, that the responsibility that the Holy Ghost has when he comes, Jesus himself said, is to glorify me. Is to glorify me. Here is the Holy Ghost creating a scene, starting a scene to glorify Jesus. And as I said, if you and I were doing it, we probably would have done it differently. But this is wisdom at work. This is wisdom being manifested before the eyes of men. And as everyone look, I have good reason to believe it was a tremendous amount of people there. And everyone, it filters through the hallways. And everyone come to see this man whom they have passed there, lame begging, jumping up, praising God, firm with his 2 feet firmly underneath him, giving God the glory. And while I still believe that there were some who were sympathetic towards his cause, and they too may have joined in the chorus and worshiping God, there were others who were grieved to their heart to know that this man has come to interrupt the evening's proceedings. And Peter and John used the occasion, powered by the Holy Ghost, to start preaching. And to just show you that this was a moment that was seized by the power of God. Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost start to call upon the name of Jesus. Start to preach about the name of Jesus. Start to preach about who that man is. And the timid Peter that you and I grown accustomed to through the scriptures, tonight he was not timid anymore. He was speaking truth, manifested truth about the name of Jesus, about the man called Jesus, which is at this time in the young church of only 3,000 members, has started to take shape in a tradition setting, a traditional setting that caused people to be grieved because Peter and this healed man has interrupted their setting and has started to do and say things contrary to what was planned. But I started out the last time by saying to you, the evidence, God using the evidence of the power that is vested in Jesus to confront every person who are both listening and watching. The man who was healed, locked in the middle between Peter and John, staring them down in their faces as Peter labored the name of Jesus. And here we find going into chapter 4, as it says, and as they spake unto the people, that is Peter continuing the sermon from 3, we are now in 4, and as they spake unto the people, listen to this, church, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducee, bear that word Sadducee in mind there for a minute, came upon them, and being grieved based on what they were saying, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now the word Sadducee is called there. This set of people, there are two major set there, the Pharisee and the Sadducee. These Sadducees, according to Acts chapter 23, verse 8, these Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. It is contrary to them. It should not be taught. It is considered to them a false doctrine. And here, in the hallways of the temple, the Sadducee, who was a prominent group, fixed in that temple. In the hallways of the temple, here is this man, Peter, along with his companion John, and the man standing in the middle, preaching the resurrection of Jesus. According to this verse 1 and 2 in Acts 4. And it cuts them to their heart to know that a doctrine of that nature was being preached. And so many people who came to attend a prayer meeting were listening. And they could not get them away from the service that Peter was having because to them, to the people, the Holy Ghost had them under arrest. And they stood there and they listened. And the opposition against Peter and John started to show its ugly head. I want to say to the church tonight, this is the first time that we're going to see in the book of Acts where the church has come under attack from the enemy. This is the first attack from the church Yet the question was asked over chapter 2. These men are drunken. But it was that was only an inquiry. And Peter was able to explain it out to them. But here, they literally held them by their hands and put them in locks. Lock them away. Put them in lockup. For common language. And have them out of the way until the next day. The first time the church came under attack from the enemy. But how is it that the Holy Ghost is going to work this out? Because the main speaker, not only the main speaker, but the leader of the church is being locked away. This is a deliberate effort on the part of the enemy to kill the church. You have now locked away the leader. You are killing the work by locking away the leader. Verse 3 says, and they held them laid hands on them. And put them in holes, meaning prison, until the next day, for it was now evening tide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of the men, bear that in mind, because I don't think it was only men alone that were in the building. But the word said to us now, The number of men, albeit many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You see for yourself now how many people were there in that hallway, were there in the hallway listening to that man, leaping, jumping up and praising God. You are seeing for yourself how many people were there. And they stood with Peter and John and the ill man instead of going on to the prayer meeting. So while Peter and John were locked away, we find that the blessed Holy Spirit was active at work. And as a result of what was preached by God's servant, and they were convinced in their heart, the second batch of believers came forth. Can somebody say, praise the Lord, here, church? Can somebody praise the Lord here?
Praise the Lord.
Because this is not 3,000. This is not 3,000 now, which happened on Peter's first sermon. But this is 5,000. This is 5,000 who believe. While Peter and John were locked away, the Holy Ghost uses that sermon and bring another 5,000 into the church. I just want to worship God for the wisdom that is being used here to demonstrate his power and for him to do it in this type of way. By healing a man who in turn worshiped God and in turn creates an attraction and in turn give Peter the opportunity to minister. The work of the Holy Ghost on the early church. One of the things that seems to be missing from Christendom is the offense of the gospel. We preach the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, we continue to be mindful that we don't hurt anybody. And in fact, that should never be our intention, to hurt anybody. But what we're called upon to do is to preach the gospel. And Peter had no intention of hurting anybody. But Peter preached the gospel according to the truth. And the word said that they were grieved. They were grieved. The offense of the gospel has hit its mark. And it caused people to become angry. And because they have the power and the authority to lock away Peter, they use that against him. And by extension, against the church. But the offense of the gospel is a vital part of the gospel. You will remember in John 6, what a thing place there. Jesus preached there, and Jesus emphasized the fact that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they started questioning the bread of life that came down from heaven. Jesus went on to double down on the thought by saying, if you don't eat my bread, my flesh, and drink my blood, you are not a part of me. He was referring to the Holy Communion, ultimately, the table that will be spread for the believers. Not necessarily his physical body. He was referring to us taking him in spiritually. Learn of him. Become part of him. That is what Jesus was talking about there. And they take offense to what Jesus had said. And you remember what happened? They said, how dare is he to speak to us like that? We know where he comes from. His father lived down the road. His mother lived down the road. His sisters and brothers, they grew up with us. We know him. And though he's saying that he is from heaven. And the word tells us, read it for yourself when you have the time. John chapter 6. And the word tells us, from that time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. They went back home. We're not going to this church anymore. That's what they were saying. And this is one of the things that we probably are losing sight of. That in our mind, we might be saying, we are going to lose our members if we talk, if we preach from the word of God. The way in which God said the gospel is to be preached, like what Peter is doing here tonight. We are at the back of our mind fretting that we're going to lose our members. Like all those decide that they're not walking anymore with Jesus. And Peter was preaching here, not knowing what the Holy Ghost is going to use. The truth. Listen to me, church. The truth of God's word to do. For Peter to be preaching the resurrection from the dead, the way he did in regards to Jesus, and call the people who did it murderers. They were standing there before him. This time he was not afraid, because he was under the authority and the anointing of the blessed Holy Spirit. Not afraid. Calling them, they had just crucified Jesus not too long ago. Peter was able to look at this same set of people who were supposed to have prayer meeting. Peter looked on them, and Peter told them the truth concerning Jesus. And you heard me mention the Sadducee who did not embrace the resurrection. Peter told them, including the Sadducee standing there, that God had raised him from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And it is as a result of him that this man is standing here, whole, able to jump up and down and walk around. The same man called Jesus. And they could not take the offense of the gospel. And they threw them in holes, as the word said. As we reflect upon this beautiful evening, the night before Christmas, let us see if we can see the eternal purpose of God. Because prior to Jesus coming into the world, sin was rampant. But as the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us see if we can look and see the eternal purpose of God here. Mary. In fact, before I continue there, let me go back and read something from Acts 2, verse 30. Listen to this passage of scripture here in Peter's sermon. In Peter's first sermon to the church. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet. Let me read from verse 29 for you to get a better understanding of it. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. So what is about to be said here now? While it was spoken by David, David could not be speaking about himself. Let's look on the next verse, verse 30, to see if we get an understanding. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Jesus, of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That was a part of Peter's first sermon. It is necessary to bring this back here. Because Peter is determined to prove to these Sadducees and these Pharisees and these sympathizers to their belief that the man who they rejected over these years from birth, has Jesus, as God arranged that he would be the head of the corner at this time to introduce the dispensation of grace to bring back humanity to God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And David, Peter said, and Peter make it clear to us tonight from the reading that he was a prophet. David was a prophet. He spoke about the future, and he spoke about Jesus. Said God is going to raise them up to sit on his throne, of David's throne. Not literally, but a spiritual setting. In a spiritual way, that Jesus would be sitting on the throne of David. And Peter is preaching this, that the same man Jesus, whom you reject from birth, he is the one who caused this man to stand beside us right now. Hold. And I don't know if you're following this, brethren, but can you see the man who in chapter 3 said, cling unto Peter and John? Can you see that same man not leaving them an inch at this time? He was standing there with them. He's moving along with them. He's not leaving them. He wants to be with them. And it hurt them to the core of their being. Because the evidence of the power that is vested in Jesus is tearing them in the face. They cannot ignore it. And as we look back in that setting with Joseph and Mary, not knowing God's plan, but God allowed only two persons to be in that manger, protecting Mary's privacy. Only two persons, Joseph and Mary. And can you imagine, I wrote a blog for the church on this weekend gone, and part of this I may mention in there, where I want to commend a lot of men who know that they are not fathers for the children that they fathered. They married to this woman knowing that she has children, and they have committed themselves to take care of the children as if those children belongs to them. I want to commend these men in our society who have shown no drawback of any sort, who have shown no drawback of any sort in taking full care and responsibility for these children who they know are not theirs. They are all over our society, but they're married to the mother And he has cemented the, he has committed his life to the family to take full care of them. Tonight, I commend them. I commend these fathers. And I look on Joseph, who, viewing the whole thing physically, would want to put Mary away quietly because he loved her and he did not want her to go through the danger of being stoned because she was unfaithful to Joseph. He wanted, and as the word tells us, that as he thought on this thing, Matthew chapter 1, 20 to 25, as he thought on these things, the word tells us, as he was there lamenting, he was thinking, I love this woman so much, but I got to come clean here. The child is not mine. What must I do? How must I put an end to this engagement without putting Mary in danger? That was his thinking. But I just want to say something to us here. Mary has kept her integrity over all these years before the angel came to her. Mary remained pure. And she found favor in the sight of God as a result of being pure. The angel approached her and told her about the plan of God. And the plan of God came to pass, according to St. Luke chapter 1. And I don't know who Joseph knew about the pregnancy. I have not seen where Mary actually said to Joseph, X, Y, and Z. I have not seen that. But Joseph happened to know. Whether it is over time that it becomes visible, I don't know how. But he took it to heart and he pondered over it. What must I do? And in that moment, hallelujah. Hallelujah, he received a revelation from God. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that thing which shall be born of her shall be called the Son of God. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And with some other words, the Lord spoke by revelation to Joseph in a dream. And Joseph got up, and Joseph's faith went into action and said, the Lord has spoken. I'm going to act upon the word of the Lord, and I'm going to grab onto her, and she has up now officially is my wife. Hallelujah. Mary being 9 months pregnant, news came from Bethlehem that all the world should be taxed. 70 miles away from Nineveh, from Nazareth. 70 miles away from Nazareth, and Mary must show up in person. The eternal purpose of God. Mary must show up in person. 70 miles away. And there was no Mustang. There was no BMW or Benz. There was no ambulance during those days. The means of transportation must be rough. Whether it was a camel or a donkey, it must be rough covering 70 miles with a 9-month-old pregnant woman. Joseph, knowing that the child was not his, the amount of time they had to stop, the frustration, the difficulty, that she needed his help to go there. But Joseph realized the Lord has spoken to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And to make matters worse, when they got there, there was nowhere for them to get a comfortable bed. And he had to turn to the closest place that he could have found. He's still not the child's father. But he has committed himself by way of revelation to carry out the plans of God for the entire world. Brethren, I don't know why I am going down here, but I just want to emphasize what Peter was doing, what John was doing, and what that healed man was doing in the name of Jesus under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Joseph grabbed Mary with all the tenderness that he could find. And the closest accommodation was a stable. And he looked for one of those convenient spots. Mixed with air and his old clothes, his old coat, and all the rest of shillings that he could find that probably used as saddle for the camel or donkey, and he tried to fix somewhere comfortable for her as much as he could. There she gave birth. To the man called Jesus. The world, he was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many, the word tells us, as receive him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God. And this virgin birth was rejected by the Jews. It was rejected by the Pharisees. It was rejected by the Sadducees. They have this grudge in them all these years that Jesus was out there. And now Peter has the brass to come inside the temple and to preach that salvation can only be found in this man. Then lock them away. Then lock them away. What is interesting, I'm going to give you a chance. It won't be for a very long time tonight. I'm going to give you a chance a little while. But let me just read a little bit more here. And it came to pass, verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexandra, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. The same body of people who come together and scheme to kill Jesus. This is the same composition of people. Here they are confronted Peter now. Not Jesus, because they had killed him before. They made up with the Romans and they killed Jesus. The same body of people coming together now in Jerusalem. Verse 7. And when they had sat them, meaning John, Peter, and the man that was healed, when they had sat them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what manner have ye done this? Meaning, by what power have you caused this man to be able to start walking again? And I like verse 8. Listen to what it says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you see what is taking place here? The Holy Ghost is in charge all this time, church. All this time. He went to jail with them. Now he's coming out of jail with them. And he's giving them the ability to speak. And Peter being always the spokesman for the group. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be known unto you all and to all the people in Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here we go again. Here Peter used the word Nazareth or the place Nazareth by indicating which Jesus he is talking about. At first he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, to the impotent man. Now he is saying to the council, the Sanhedrin council, the highest decision-making body of the nation, he's saying to them, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What an attack. First of all, Peter said, look, it is by the Jesus that you, Peter was pointing to that council, it is by the Jesus that you crucified. Prior to this, Peter was only in the counseling room when Jesus was before one of the high priests. And they were questioning him. And angry people plucked Jesus' beard. Some of them spat on him. Some of them boxed him. And Peter stayed there in the corner watching all of that. And see Jesus not fighting back. Peter said to himself, what is going on here? Then to make matters worse, somebody came up to Peter and said, but you are in his crowd. You are one of them. You are one of his brethren. Peter said, no, I don't know him. And yes, Peter was right. Peter don't know that Jesus who received boxing and spat up and all the rest of it. Peter don't know it because the Jesus that Peter know has power to defend himself. But that side of Jesus was hidden from Peter. Peter said, I don't know him. It happened again the second time. Somebody said, you were with him. Peter said, no, I don't know him. The third time, Somebody came around and said, you are one of them. You speak like them. And Peter starts using Jamaican Amharic to describe that. Look, I don't know him. And in that moment, the cock crew. And when the cock crew, Jesus turned his eyes and locked into Peter's eyes. And Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, before the cock crow once, you are going to deny me three times. And Jesus locked his eyes into Peter's eyes. And Jesus was not saying, you're wicked. Jesus was saying, I love you, man. You try your best. You have tried your best. But under the circumstances, you really couldn't stand it. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because Jesus' prophecy had fulfilled on him. He could not even stand to see Jesus being abused. But here, Peter is looking on Jesus' abusers and calling them murderers in front of them. What is the difference, church? The Holy Ghost has given him the boldness by which he was able to speak. The man called Jesus, whom all the Holy Ghost is doing right now, is putting the floodlight upon him. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he shall glorify me. And Peter said, it is this Jesus whom you have crucified. It is this Jesus, the one from Nazareth. Nazareth is a look-down place. Nazareth is no good place. But Jesus from Nazareth, it is he who have caused this man to be made whole. Hallelujah. I don't know if at this time you could use your imagination, church, and I don't know if you can see the man that was healed. Standing firm and strong beside Peter and John. And said, I am the evidence that Jesus is the healer. I am the evidence that Jesus is the deliverer. I am the evidence that Jesus is the Savior. I am the evidence that Jesus is the Redeemer. I don't know if you can use your John being silent all this time, allowing Peter to make the case. But the man being silent, not saying a word, but his presence speak louder than words. It is him. Be it known unto you, verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Again, Peter is pushing that into the Sadducees who are there, who don't believe in the resurrection. Even by him, this man stand here before you all. This is the stone. This is what clinches the whole thing. No, verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you leaders of Israel. Peter was the same. Which is become the head of the corner. And Peter drive home the message now. And I stop here for tonight. Peter drive home this message in verse 12 by saying, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what did the angel say unto Joseph? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The angel said that to Mary on the very outset as well. The power of the eyes shall overshadow thee. And all the rest of it, and at the footnote he said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Peter used the third message presentation here and drive home the fact that this Jesus, which you have rejected from birth until now, he has become the head of the corner. And the evidence is here, pointing you in your face. The man is made whole as a result of the name of Jesus. I don't know if we can get in two or three comments before we hand over to Sister Barbara. I'm going to leave the phone open. Thank you very much for giving me that long run. Anyone would like to make a comment? All right.
You said so much of it already, Pastor, but I had a few verses underlined and some corresponding scripture, but I guess you went over the whole thing. I had his name, which is Jesus, the name that was told to Mary from Luke 1:31, called Jesus, and then verse 12 of Acts 4, and Peter said, there's salvation in no other name.
Yes.
But the name of Jesus. So we know that Jesus is our Savior. There's salvation in no other name given under heaven. Can't read the whole scripture. But they told them that they're not to preach anymore in that name. And verse 17, but that it spread no further.
Yes.
No further. And I went back to Acts 1 and 8, where the scripture said, you shall be imbued with power.
Yes.
To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth.
Yes. So yes.
And that was what Jesus said would happen when the Holy Ghost come. And they are trying now to claim that this thing spread no further.
Yes.
Don't speak anymore in his name. But the answer to them, to those people, they said, we'd rather hearken to God more than man.
Yes.
And
yes.
Verse 21, it said, all, I underline the word, all men glorified God for the marvelous work that they saw that with the man.
Yes.
And you may keep mentioning it. I have here written down the evidence. The Holy Ghost left the evidence there, everywhere they go, that the people could see the man there.
Yes.
And the man see the man there and believe.
Indeed.
That
indeed.
By, you know, even by him, the kid said, even by him in verse 10, that is this man healed, that this man stand here whole. So it's just, if the Holy Ghost had him there, the wisdom of God had him there to show everybody.
Yeah.
And I think at one time, I think somewhere in the Bible it tells you or something that the miracles are for unbelievers. So all of them, so when they see the miracles, then they believe in the power of God.
Indeed, indeed, indeed. You see, my sister, I mean, the whole thing is puzzling. It is really puzzling when you look at it. That this is the route in which God chose to use in order to establish the church to, at this point, over 8,000 strong. You see, I mean, this is amazing. And then it is in the temple, that this new message is being preached. In the temple. And it's being preached on a night when it's supposed to be a prayer meeting night. The people coming to a prayer meeting. It's not business as usual with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost used that company of people who gather together to launch another witness for Jesus. These people who go to church on Saturday, if their donkey fell in a pit, maybe they would not even want to take out their donkey out of that pit on the Sabbath day. This is how religious they were, how holy they were. But Peter looked on them and said that you are murderers. You are murderers. You murder Jesus. And this is not the only place it is found. It is all over the gospel. They scheme to destroy Jesus and then turn over Jesus to the Romans. The Romans who on that day had the power to carry out capital punishment. They turned Jesus over to the Romans. And Pilate, the word tells us here that Pilate was willing. Pilate was willing to let Jesus go. And they said, no. Give us Barabbas instead. Crucify Jesus. And then Pilate had to symbolically wash his hands from the whole thing. But they said, Jesus must be killed. The same people who worship on a Saturday, they are the ones here. Peter look on and say, you are murderers. I am so glad tonight that as we meet on this Christmas Eve, we're able to refresh our memories and go all the way back to the virgin birth and to see what God has started on our behalf and to know that tonight we have received and embraced what God has done, the eternal counsel of God has put together, so that we can be considered recipients of this eternal purpose that he has established. Tonight, to know that we have Jesus as our Savior. He was born for this purpose, that we might receive salvation and become a member of the body of Christ. The Lord bless you. We'll stop there for tonight. We'll come back to this for the next, for the remainder of the passage, for the next Bible studies, which will be next year. But I trust that something has revealed to you tonight. As I was looking on this thing today, and my mind, and the Lord take me all the way back to the garden, and to the manger, and to show me all these things, and to show his wisdom leading up to this point here, where Peter was able to confront the accusers. I marvel at the wisdom of our God. The Lord bless you. And I trust that you will have a blessed Christmas tomorrow. And you will be refreshed not only in your body, but also in your spirit, as you ponder over the wisdom of God. Bless the Lord.